We're reading from John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
I want to explain in just a few minutes this morning what is so good about Easter. This week saw the funeral of Arnaud Beltrame, the policeman who 9 days ago found himself involved in a terrorist situation in France, and in full awareness of what he was doing, offered to swap places with a woman who'd been taken hostage. Beltrame was subsequently shot, 2 days later lost his life, and his funeral was a couple of days ago. I don't know who the hostage was, but whoever it was will be forever thankful for the man who gave up his life so that she might live. Which is just a picture of what we think about on Good Friday as we consider Jesus Christ, who gave up his life so that we could live. He died in our stead, in our place, dying the death that we deserve before a holy God, taking our sins away as he did, so that we might be free of those sins and free to live with the knowledge of God, knowing God as our Heavenly Father, as Alex said before. And if you're not too sure whether God has ever done anything for you, you need to look at the love of Jesus Christ, because you clearly haven't heard that he sacrificed himself for you. But what if Jesus had stayed in the tomb like everyone else does? What if there had been no resurrection that first Easter? It would mean that his death on our behalf would not have achieved anything. A dead man is not able to give life to anyone else. A dead man would not be able to raise us from the dead one day. Death would have remained the all-conquering foe it sometimes appears to be. Across the world, 3 people die every second, almost 11,000 every hour, 95 million a year. But statistics don't tell the full story, do they? What tells the full story is memories. The memories of people that we have loved and who were irreplaceable in our lives. People around us are grieving all the time. Every time they walk past a certain photograph, every time a date in the calendar rolls around, every time there's a special occasion and someone is missing, we all grieve for those who are no longer present, who once we loved. And for some people, that pain is especially acute. Someone dying, perhaps, in an especially untimely fashion, too early in life, or in a sudden way where we could never say goodbye, or in a situation where we never were reconciled to them. Here is the pain that exists in this world, but a pain which is largely hidden in our Western culture. We talk about kicking the bucket, we talk about passing the way, but hardly ever do we talk about someone dying. In the Middle Ages, it wasn't unusual for a prominent person to have a skull on their desks as a memento mori, a reminder of their mortality. But we are very different today, at least in the Western world. We don't talk about the inevitable. Near where I first rented a flat when I started working, there was a cemetery which had a high wall around it. And when I first saw it, it was just at the end of my street, I was rather startled because I couldn't imagine that anyone on the outside wanted to get in, and I certainly hoped that no one on the inside was able to get out. And then I realised, of course, the wall was there to tuck the cemetery away from ordinary people going about their ordinary business. But death won't go away just because we don't want to talk about it. It continues to torment us in this world and always would have done if Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead to sort out the problem for us. And that's really what we're thinking about this morning. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is relevant to all people, whether or not they've realized that. Because Jesus claims that here is the answer to our great enemy death. Here is the answer to the greatest problem of life which we all face. That's what we're going to be thinking about. And we do so through the eyes of this man, Thomas, as recounted to us in John chapter 20. I've just got a couple of headings for us to think about. First of all, Thomas doubted. Jesus had spoken several times about his resurrection from the dead during his life on earth. But it's quite clear that his followers either didn't understand him when he talked about his resurrection to come, or simply didn't believe him. Because when he was crucified that first Good Friday, the disciples' world came crashing down. Their hopes evaporated. They simply thought, that was it, that was the end. And the last person in the whole world they ever expected to see again was Jesus himself. And then we're told that quite against their expectations, a few days later, Jesus came and stood among them. Though the doors were locked, it really was him. But one person, we learn in verse 24, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. We don't know where Thomas had gone. The rest of them were locked and they had locked the doors of this upstairs room. Maybe he'd gone out to get them some food, maybe he'd gone out for some oxygen, whatever it was. Thomas wasn't there. And so when he returned, of course, the other disciples told him in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. I mean, they never thought this would happen. And then it had happened. And they tell him they've seen the Lord. They recognize Jesus. It really was him. But Thomas, who hadn't been there, couldn't bring himself to believe it. And that's where he's so helpful for us. We weren't there either when Jesus had first appeared. We are in the same boat as Thomas in having to rely on the testimony of those who had been there. And Thomas just cannot bring himself to believe them. And frankly, my heart goes out to the man. I'm glad I don't think I would have been able to do that either. And Thomas says what many of us would have said in the situation, verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. He can't bring himself to believe what he hadn't seen. And he trusts his mind in this. Thomas knows dead people don't rise from the dead. And we know the same. I mean, have you ever seen anyone rise from the dead? We haven't. It just doesn't happen. He doubts it is true. And his mind tells him you cannot trust what you haven't seen. And I think a lot of us would have sympathy with that. I'm sure I would have been the same. The difficulty, though, is that when we actually begin to think about it, there's loads of things in life that we believe, even though we haven't seen them for ourselves. I mean, I wasn't there when Henry VIII was around, but I don't doubt he existed. I wasn't there when the Treaty of Waitangi was signed, but I don't doubt that it was signed. I've never been to China, but I don't doubt that China exists. All the time, in fact, we believe things or believe people which we have not seen with our own eyes. Oh, well, you say, yeah. But that's because those things had evidence for them. Exactly. Because when we begin to actually think about this, it is not so very different for people like us. We may not have been there, just as Thomas wasn't, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. But that doesn't mean there was no evidence for it. And in fact, when we begin to think about it, the evidence may be a great deal more compelling than up until this point we may have realized. Think of these three facts. First of all, Jesus had definitely died. The soldiers who put Jesus to death were professional executioners, and they were very good at what they were paid to do. That was their stock in trade, and they were under severe penalties if they failed. In this case, we're told that when it came to late afternoon, just before the Sabbath, before sundown on that Friday, they broke the legs of the other people who were hanging on crosses to hasten their death. But when they got to Jesus, they didn't need to do that because he was already dead. And so just to make sure, they stuck a spear in his side. And we're told that blood and water came out, indicating the blood had already stopped circulating. He really was dead. And when you think about it, that's why his friends buried him. I mean, it's not usual to bury someone who's still alive if you're friends with them. Jesus had definitely died. Then secondly, the tomb was definitely empty. When the first people arrived on the scene on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene prominently, they found the stone had been rolled away and there was no body. But significantly, the linen garments which had been soaked in spices and perfume and were the only things worth anything, had been left there. So she had definitely got the right tomb, and the one thing that might have been of value to anyone was still there. But the body had gone. The soldiers who had been posted to keep guard were offered a bribe to say that someone had stolen the body. But when you think about it, who would want a naked, stiff body anyway? I mean, how would that help anyone to run around Jerusalem with a naked, stiff body on their back? That wouldn't be of help to anybody. The body was definitely missing. And then thirdly, Jesus was definitely seen. On over 10 separate occasions recorded for us, possibly many more, at different times in different locations. On one of them, we're told, over 500 people saw him at once. That's about double the size of you lot here this morning. The evidence was all there. He definitely died. The tomb was definitely empty. He was definitely seen. But Thomas hadn't seen it for himself. And so he says, "Sorry, pals, I just can't believe this." And I'm really glad he said that because of what happened next. Thomas doubted. And then secondly, Thomas believed. A week later, we read that the disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. And who should appear but Jesus? Though the doors were locked, we read in verse 26, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, incidentally showing that he had overheard the conversation from a week before, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see how Jesus appealed to Thomas's mind and appealed to Thomas's heart. He appealed, first of all, to Thomas's mind, which is so important. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they're not being asked to leave their brain at the door. I remember I hadn't long been a Christian when I asked a friend to come to a Christian talk, and I'll never forget her answer. She turned around and said, "But James, I'm a scientist." I was trying to get my head around that at the time, but I was sort of, "Ah, I see what you mean. So you think," which is how a lot of people would think, "there are scientific facts over here, which are open to, you might say, empirical analysis. And then there is a private world of opinions over here. And when people think in that way, faith clearly fits over here rather than over here." The interesting thing here is that Jesus appeals to the facts. He appeals to Thomas's mind. That kind of distinction actually is not valid. Jesus wants Thomas to look at the facts. "Stick your hands here, put your hand into my side, if you really want to." I mean, you might call that a form of empirical, observable evidence, can't you? "Here, here, Thomas, look at it. Use your senses." Jesus really had risen, which teaches us we're supposed to use our minds. And when you think of the alternative explanations to what happened over these few days, you might say that actually they very much stretch the credibility of our minds. Let's just run an alternative scenario. That Jesus, hanging on the cross as he was, in fact didn't die, but was severely injured. So much so, perhaps in unconscious or fainted, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. And then after a couple of days of lying in the tomb, he revived. And although he'd been so weak he couldn't carry a cross, and although he'd hung on the cross for 6 hours, and although they'd stuck a spear in his side, After 2 days, he sort of got a bit better, kicked off the garments, pushed past the stone, the boulder, overpowered the guards, walked several miles into the city, and persuaded people that he was the Lord of life. Nice trick if you can do it. But you might say that once we begin to use our minds, well, for myself, I found it was beginning to take more faith to believe that kind of scenario than believe things as they are laid out for us in the Gospels. Jesus appealed to Thomas's mind. Now, we have to say that we don't understand everything about this. And the truth is, I don't know how God did this for Jesus. I don't know how he can reconstitute a dead body. I don't know how he did it for Jesus. And I don't know how he could do that for us as well. You know, when someone's ashes are scattered in a park or scattered over the water somewhere, how will God make that into another body? I don't know. But when we see Jesus risen here, we don't need to know the details, because if God can do that for one person, surely he can do it for any others as well, even us. This is all our minds need to know. And Jesus appealed to Thomas's mind. But Jesus also appealed to Thomas's heart. After all, we know that we all have many reasons why we don't believe, which have nothing to do with the mind. And sometimes it's not so much we can't believe something as we don't want to believe it, and therefore we persuade ourselves that we can't. In this case, we have our own vested interest in wanting to keep Jesus at bay, in sticking with the lives we already have. Thank you very much, God. In other words, it is possible that, or perhaps we need to ask of ourselves, is it possible that a degree of prejudice is operating within us? A prejudice that, in fact, doesn't want the facts, is not open to the facts. And indeed, the Bible would say that the real problem we have is not a lack of evidence, but the stubbornness of our own hearts, which doesn't want the evidence. And maybe that's a much more painful thing to confront. There are none so blind in the end as those who will not see. And maybe for some of us here, we can, when we think about it in the quietness of our own hearts, when no one else is looking, we can see something of that willful blindness within ourselves. We keep putting this off because we don't want God to stick his oar into our lives. And so Jesus appeals not just to Thomas's mind, but to his heart, and he would do the same with us as well. Stop doubting and believe, said Jesus to Thomas. After all, the Bible, the Old Testament, had predicted that Jesus would rise. Jesus had said he would rise. The evidence is that he had risen. So stop doubting and believe, says Jesus to Thomas. Thomas, death is defeated. I have broken through death and have risen, that you may have life. So what is stopping you from believing? It's an invitation from Jesus to Thomas to receive the life that Jesus is offering. And what does Thomas do? Verse 28, he falls down and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas realizes that Jesus is the Lord of all, and so makes that next step to making Jesus the Lord of his life. He realizes that Jesus is the God of all, and so takes that next step to making Jesus the God of his life. And Jesus says in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus is not going to appear any more times until his return, because he knows that more evidence is not what we need. Rather, what we need is faith. The faith that comes to him with an empty pair of hands and says, "Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for rising from the dead to give me life." The question for us this morning is, will you be someone who extends your heart to Jesus in this way? Not in a subjective kind of fashion, but bringing your life into line with the facts as they've been given to us. Would you take Jesus to be your Saviour, to be your Lord, and to be your God? I guess the danger for us is that perhaps it's just easier to keep putting that off. And to illustrate the danger of doing that, I'd like to finish by telling a story. The story is of three junior devils at Lucifer's Training College for Devils, and they come up to the final exam. And in the final exam, they have an interview, and they walk into the interview, one after the other, and they find there's just one question there. And the senior devil's sitting there, and he says to the first junior devil, so tell me, how would you go about persuading people on earth that there is no, that they don't need to follow Jesus? And the junior devil thinks about it for a moment, then with a slightly oily grin, says, I would tell them there's no God. The senior devil says, hopeless, useless. In their hearts, they know there's a God. Their conscience tells them they've got God. The creation tells them of God. Get out, fail. And then the second junior devil comes in. Same question. What would you do to tell people on earth that they don't need to follow Jesus? Junior devil thinks for a moment and then says, I know what I would whisper to them. I'd whisper, there's no judgment. Hopeless. Of course they know there's a judgment. That's what conscience is for. It tells us we won't get away with things forever. Get out, fail. Then the third one comes in. Same question. What would you do to stop people on earth from following Jesus? Thinks for a moment and then curls his lips into a grin. He says, I'll just tell them, there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Brilliant. Brilliant. He says, you'll fool them all. And that's what he's been doing ever since. There's no hurry. You just put it off to another day. Well, I wonder whether this Easter time might be the day for you that you would choose to confront these facts as they're recorded for us for our benefit, that in so doing we might come to a personal knowledge of Jesus, might have our sins taken, a relationship with God restored, so that we would have this confidence that one day we will see him face to face and live with him in the new creation. I've got a couple of suggestions for those who perhaps have not yet made a start following Jesus. If your mind is the problem, you're not convinced in your mind, then there's a couple of books at the back on the table. One's a leaflet and one's a book, and I encourage you to take one and read it and have a think for yourself. But if your heart is the issue and you kind of know the facts and you know, no, basically I'm convinced of that, but I've never made a start, then why not humble yourself this day and make today the day when you get right with God? I'm going to say a prayer, and if you're in that situation, it might be a good prayer for you, kind of prayer that you could pray to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to accept what you are offering. So I'd invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. I'm going to say this prayer slowly. It says, sorry for having sinned. It says, thank you for dying for me and rising from the dead. It says, please forgive me, and please would you be my Lord and my Saviour. So let's bow our heads, a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I have sinned against you and have ignored you in my life. Thank you that in your love you sent Jesus to take away my sins. Please forgive me, and please help me from now on to have Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. Amen.